Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount with a set of Beatitudes. And one of those is Matthew 5 and verse 6, where he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." There is a yearning within our souls that perhaps goes unrecognized many times. And we try to fill it with all the wrong things. We try to fill it with physical things. We try to fill it with desires, with satisfying our desires. And it's not really until we see Jesus and until we get some insight from Revelation that we realize the hunger that we have is the hunger to be right with God. And Jesus says to his group, "Blessed are you when you really have a hunger and thirst for that, because you're going to get satisfied by what I'm doing," basically. Jesus sanctifies that longing of the soul to be united with God. He blesses it and he says, if you've got that longing, you're on the road to desire that righteousness. Exhibits a recognition on our part that we need something more. That we need something more to be satisfied in our lives. That we need God. That we need to be reunited with our Creator once again. And too often, we satisfy our physical desires when it's really this is what we need the most. We need to satisfy that spiritual longing. And indeed, it does satisfy in a way that satisfying the physical needs cannot do. And so, I believe one of the things Jesus does here in John chapter 6 is he sort of addresses what I might call the spiritual hunger games that we play. I don't know a whole lot about that story that's in movies now, the Hunger Games. I know that there is some element of it in which there is a controlling government that controls the food supply, and they have this games every year, you know, with people who basically, kids who go out and basically kill each other, and I guess whoever wins it has some benefit from the government. I'm not even sure what it is, okay? But I know that we do play Hunger Games today. Jesus talks about the Hunger Games that we play. It's really a lot different than I think what we even see in that movie. Substituting our longing for food with what should be a hunger and thirst for righteousness is how we often play the game. There is, I believe, a prevailing and persistent feeling of emptiness that we keep trying to fill up. Turn to John chapter 6 if you haven't done so already. Verses 25 through 35. Earlier in chapter 6, Jesus has satisfied their physical hunger. And it's a very interesting story in which he does this because he feeds, it says, 5,000 men in the desert. He doesn't count the women and children here, and we think that what's going on here is these men have come out to be a part of an army. They have come out to seek the messianic fulfillment of an expectation that God was going to recreate and institute the kingdom of God on earth. And they understood that to mean that they were going to overthrow the Romans. I don't know if that was the prevailing notion or not, but they certainly expected something along the lines of a King David, who was a conqueror, who settled all the nations around him. Not so much settled them, but he kind of kept them at peace, kept them at bay, because he was such a great warrior. And they were expecting that. And when they see that Jesus is able to multiply these loaves and fishes, one of the first reactions is, this must be the guy we've been waiting for. And they come and they try to take him and make him king by force. And he slips away from that. He says, that's not what he's trying to do. And so when we come to chapter 6 and verse 25, they found him. They went looking after him because he's the guy. Look at what he just did for us. And so it says in verse 25 of John 6, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus doesn't bother even answering the question. It's not important why and when he came there. What's important is what he says to them. And he challenges them. He wants them to think about something that they're not thinking about, apparently. And he says, "You are seeking me not because you saw signs, But because you ate your fill of the loaves, I satisfied your hunger. And so that's what you want more of. That's the only reason you've come here. Well, you know, that's a very challenging statement to an audience that seems to be his followers. Why not just play into their desire to follow him? Why not just make sure they follow him even more? Hey, I have a great following here. Look at what they get. Look at what we get in return. I'll make for you food, you follow me. Seemed like a simple little bargain, but Jesus will not tolerate that. And it's all because Jesus sees something different. Jesus will not tolerate this nonsense of us seeking things that really are not important. Food seems pretty important. But you see, fresh off of a full meal, they want more of it, and so they seek him out. He knows their motivations, but he directs their energy somewhere else. And that's what he says in verse 27. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Wow, there's food that can make me live forever? Direct your energy to that food, Jesus basically tells them. And they enter into this discussion about Moses in the desert and the manna from heaven and how the manna fed them, verse 31. It satisfied their physical hunger, but it goes on to say in verses 32 through 35 that Jesus is there to satisfy their spiritual hunger. I don't think they see it yet. I don't think they recognize their own spiritual hunger at this point. And that's part of the problem. Jesus, as he does often in the Gospel of John, is trying to elevate them to think about spiritual matters. They're down here thinking about earthly matters. Physical food, that's what we want. Jesus says, there's something more important and you're missing it. It's interesting, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it was at this very point that Satan attacked Jesus. Because when Jesus has been out in the desert for 40 days, he has not eaten in 40 days. And after 40 days, he was hungry. My guess is he was hungry during that 40 days, but the 40 days had to run its course. And so after 40 days, Satan comes to him and said, look, you don't have to be hungry. You can satisfy this in any way you want. Just turn these stones into bread. You can do that. I know you can do that. And Jesus probably says to himself, yeah, I know I can do that. But he says, he even directs this same idea to himself. And he's making a very strong point when he does that. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what really feeds us. And you see, Jesus is making sure Satan knows that he knows that very same thing. And it's interesting that the passage that Jesus adapts for this particular temptation was something that came out of the Old Testament, came out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you see, it was in that desert experience, that place where food was scarce, and that really everything was kind of scarce. And God was sort of trying to strip away all the things that the world and people tend to look at as important. He was stripping them away from Israel so that they would see their need for him. Go back and look at that passage. The whole passage is geared, and the whole idea of them being in the desert was geared to this one idea. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He wanted them to experience that. And after 40 years in the desert, they kind of had experienced it. They had experienced the deprivation. They had experienced not having enough water. They experienced having enough food, but not necessarily an abundance of all the good things. But he was trying to point them to one major thing. You don't live on bread alone. You live on the words that come from God. That's what he wants for his people. There is a prevailing hunger among us that often we get overcome with. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addresses that very same thing after he's already addressed Satan with what's really important. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus basically addresses the problem as it is expressed among the pagans And they're always saying, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? You know, what shall we drink? And so forth. Jesus challenges that. He challenges that whole notion. And remember, he's already told them that blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then he goes on in chapter 6 and he says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Maybe our first reaction is, I don't know, is it? We tend to think all those things are the most important things. And we focus our lives on them. And that's the point that Jesus makes when he says, look, the pagans run after all that stuff. They spend their whole lives worrying about what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear. They're obsessed with those things. You know, and all our commercial endeavors today are obsessed with getting you to buy those things. And it's because basically they're playing on those legitimate needs, but they make it sound like your needs are even more than you think you need. What shall you eat? What shall you drink? You know, if you only have this, if you only have that, but you need the better thing of that. And you always need the next best thing up. And it's because they need to sell it to you. But you see, it plays on that desire in our hearts. We always need the next best thing. We always need more food. We always need the best food. We always need the best clothing. We always need such and such and such. And you name it. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is. And you see, in John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34, Jesus and the disciples get into the discussion about this as well. You remember the story about the woman at the well? They're talking about spiritual versus physical water. The disciples have gone off to get food. When the disciples come back, they say, Rabbi, eat something. We got some food. And he says, I'm not hungry. I got food you don't even know anything about. And they're all looking around at each other. Did somebody give him something to eat? They can't get off of this idea that the food is the most important thing. Jesus is constantly trying to direct their attention somewhere else. It's not like, you know, Jesus doesn't know that we need food. In fact, in Matthew 6, he tells us clearly, you know, God knows what you need. He'll provide those things, but you seek his kingdom first. Full bellies, warmth, and other creature comforts miss filling the real emptiness that we have. And that's the problem that Jesus is trying to address here in John chapter 6. There's an emptiness that we have that can only be filled by God. And so, one of the things that we see in the New Testament is for us to set our minds on things that are above. John's gospel is just sort of a precursor to what we find out in the letters about setting our minds on spiritual matters. And we can go all the way back, and let's think about this for just a minute. Go all the way back to the day of creation. Number one, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we are made in God's image. Now, that doesn't mean we look exactly like God, because I know God might look like me, he might look like Eric, he might look like somebody else. When the Bible says we are made in God's image, it means we have a spiritual nature of God. And there are a number of other things that can be put in place that as human beings, we are like God in some very strong ways. Some of the theologians would have used the Latin term, the imago Dei. We are in the image of God. Okay? But if you get even further on, when this description of how God made us gets to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, you get this little more intimate details of how God made us. It says something very simple, yet extremely profound. It said, God made Adam out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Can anybody explain that physiologically to me? God breathed into us the breath of life. There's something about the Spirit of God that gives us life. And you see, that tells me right off the bat, there's something more that we have than just a need for physical things. It goes on in Genesis 2 that says God provided all those things, but there's still something more. And whether or not the world wants to admit it or not, they keep missing the boat because they don't see the spiritual needs that we have. And we believe in this without any reservation. We don't need convincing that there's a spiritual side to us. It's something science cannot study, quantify or otherwise disprove. That's not the purview of science to get into trying to figure all that out. It cannot do it. Doesn't have the mechanism, doesn't have the ability to measure those kinds of things. But we get into the problem as we get a little bit further on of all everybody satisfying all the wrong desires. And I think one of the great symbols of that is actually later on in the book of Genesis, a guy by the name of Esau. And in Genesis chapter 25, Esau is really hungry. He's just come in from the field, and his brother is standing there. You can almost see him just stirring the pot, you know. And, you know, we can get into all the details about Jacob being sneaky and conniving and all that. And yeah, he was. But he also has pretty good insight into his brother. And he sees how hungry his brother is. And he says to his brother, okay, I'll give you, you know, his brother says, well, give me some of that soup. He says, well, I'll give you some, but sell me your birthright. Well, he sells it to him. He eats the soup. He gets up and he goes away. That's a pretty expensive bowl of soup, because the birthright was half of the inheritance, or actually more than half. It was a double portion of the inheritance. So basically, Jacob got his brother's double portion. All right? That was, and his father, Isaac, was pretty wealthy. So he got a pretty good bargain here, okay, for that bowl of soup. Esau didn't get a very good bargain. The problem was, Esau couldn't see beyond his hunger. Would you pay that much for a bowl of soup? Well, I suppose if you're really, really hungry, you might. You'd be tempted. But there was probably plenty of other ways he could have gotten some food. It wasn't like his father didn't have a lot of money or something. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, we are told that he was unholy because he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Do you ever think about that being unholy? Well, unspiritual, certainly. Esau was unspiritual. And Paul encounters the very same type of people in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. He says, their God is their stomachs. Their God is their stomachs. And it's not just the stomach. The stomach maybe represents all of the appetites. The fact that we seek over and over again to satisfy those appetites, and those things become a priority for us, and those things become an obsession with us, and those things become the things that drive everything we do. And you see, the whole point of the New Testament is to elevate us to think about spiritual matters. It's what Jesus says to the crowd. You're working for food. How about working for things that really count? How about setting your minds on things that are of heaven rather than on things of the earth? The people in Philippians 3 and verse 9, Paul's talking to, he tells them clearly their minds are on earthly things. And he says of the church, he says, but our citizenship is somewhere else. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I know we've looked at this passage before, but Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 perhaps is one of the best expressions of what the New Testament and what Jesus are trying to do for us, to elevate our thinking. And he says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And he'll go on in that chapter to explain the difference between those two things. He says, you set your mind on the spiritual things. Christ is seated where the spiritual things are. And it is things that are above, not things on the earth. And it's those things, you see, that fill the emptiness left by sin, that cannot be filled by all the physical things. They just don't. And we often don't see it. We don't see it because we're focused on those things, and our hunger drives us, and our desires drive us. Jesus says, just stop and think about the things you're spending your time on. John chapter 6, verse 27. Work for food that endures to eternal life. There is a kind of food that endures to eternal life. And Jesus is it, because he is the bread of life. And he continues on in that passage. He says, God's work is to believe in the one that he has sent. Continue to believe in the one he has sent. Stop looking for physical satisfactions to spiritual problems. And that's basically what that group is doing. And it's really what humanity does, isn't it? Chapter 6, 30 and following. Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? See, they're looking for something physical again. They're looking for to satisfy their desires in a way that Jesus says, it's just not going to happen quite that way. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, that's the sign that they got back in the desert. The fact is, God was still trying to get them off of thinking about that food and thinking about something else. The fact is, they were dependent on God and God alone. When they say, give us this bread, it's really just a shallow request. They're thinking bread that will help them not have to keep going somewhere and making money to buy bread. It's the same request that the woman at the well asked of Jesus. Jesus gets into this discussion with the woman at the well about spiritual water. Or he's talking about spiritual water. She's talking about physical water. And when he says to her, I have water that will keep you from being thirsty. He says, well, give me some of that. I won't have to keep coming to this well. And it's obvious as the discussion continues, that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's what she's thinking he's talking about, but that's not what he's talking about. And when they say, here, give us this bread, they're thinking, yeah, give us more manna. Jesus is saying, that's not the kind of bread that I'm referring to. You're working for that kind of bread, it's not going to satisfy. It's not the thing that really will fill your souls. Only the Word of God can satisfy. Jesus is the Word of God. I guess my whole lesson today is sort of building up to one thing. We're entering into a time of year when food is abundant. You walk into the bank, there's cookies. You walk into work, they have stuff. it's everywhere. And it's tempting. And I'm not saying, don't eat any of it. But I'm just saying, is that really what we ought to be thinking about the Christmas cookies and the various foods that are so abundant? And the time of Thanksgiving, we're thankful for what we have. And God's given us all things so that we can eat things and be thankful for whatever we got.
Amen.
But do we obsess over those things? And are those the real things that should drive our thinking? Be satisfied with the things that endure to eternal life. Those are the heavenly things. Think about them. Let them be the thing that you spend your real energy on.
Yes.
Always. Eric, let's see.